Let us start with our scripture reading. It is from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary responded, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise that he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord for all God's people. Thanks be to God. I want to tell you about a friend of mine from my publishing days in New York City, who's not religious now, but spent 20 years singing in church choirs. The people in her current life aren't religious either. And yet, in the wake of recent events, and in response to the despair of her secular friends and family, she's been thinking about Jesus a lot lately. Have you? Be honest. So she wrote this impassioned letter to her friends and family recently, addressing that even though she didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, Christmas is still alive for her. Here's something she said. She says, "God created Jesus as a human to feel humanity, to feel it in all its darkness and light, and speak against injustice, regardless of the results. The birth of Jesus could not be more relevant to today. So go ahead, mourn the problems of our day and speak out when they are unjust, and at the same time, celebrate your divinity. Celebrate the divine gift that is those around you. That's hard enough sometimes. Christmas does not require you to leave the problems of the world aside." So why are people like my friend desiring to understand who Jesus really is and why he is relevant to today? In the midst of turmoil and fear, in the anxiety of changing leadership, in the middle of another shopping spree, are they considering what power Jesus had in his life and what power we have that is like his? Are you wondering? Who is this Jesus? Why do we call him Lord? Is it because his actions and his power are like no other that we see expressed by an earthly leader? Is it because Jesus doesn't seek to inhabit a world of winners and losers, of entitled people and outcasts, but of children in one family, of guests at one table, of laborers in one vineyard? Is it because he embodies something we want to be a part of? Because being near to Jesus and people who love as Jesus loves feels hopeful and promising, affirming and inclusive. Let's look at the text for an answer. Elizabeth is the first in Luke's gospel to call Jesus Lord when she calls Mary blessed. See, she knew in her gut. Okay, actually she was kicked from the inside, but you get the point. She had a strong intuition about this, let's call it life-giving power. This life-giving power that was inside Mary. And so she calls Mary, Mother of my Lord. It's a strange phrase. But in this text, the capacity to nurture and sustain life is particularly celebrated in the story of a migrant woman giving birth to a child in precarious uncertainty with no promise of shelter or safety when she arrives to be registered by the emperor's decree. And Mary's response to this title is to offer what we now call the Magnificat, sung so beautifully by our children. It's a song that speaks of the mighty God she follows, one who gives and protects life not for just a small sum of people, but for the whole. That might or power that God exercises is one that blesses, that shows mercy, that humbles the proud and redistributes wealth to feed the hungry and help the poor. And this is also the power of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace at this time of year. But this might in Jesus is not always the power that the world exalts and rewards. Nor is his life the powerful victory his followers desire. Jesus rejects the empire's rules of the game, which means he often rejects domination, retaliation, strong political allegiances, and coercive rhetoric or teaching. The power of Jesus is a life-giving power. It is at times awe-inspiring as it stills storms, casts out unclean spirits, and heals the sick. But most often, it invites and collaborates and listens to women and people outside his social and ethnic group. And yes, like the words of his mother Mary, it humbles those who dominate while rising up those who embrace the vulnerable. So Mary's story here is the beginning of our understanding that all who surround Jesus hold within them life-giving power. And I'm particularly partial to it because in many ways hers is an ordinary experience of a mother with no guarantees of her child's safety, health, or prosperity. The witness of Mary is great, for it is to a faithfulness that can hold the precariousness of life within one's being and persevere with hope and humility. Mary does what she must do to nurture and sustain life throughout her pregnancy and through her motherhood to a growing son, while at the same time being willing to let that life go when it's necessary for the freedom and peace of others. But life-giving power, it doesn't stop with Mary, nor with her son, Jesus. For this is also the power that Jesus leaves to his disciples. Later in Luke chapter 10, Jesus commissions his disciples to cure the sick. And in fact, the disciples are able to cast out demons that subjugate people's desires, their mental health, and their well-being. And it's not just the disciples who literally surrounded Jesus who are given this power to minimize chaos and reduce the threat of death. For later in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we are shown that this hope in new life is to be embraced by generations of all the followers of Jesus. That's you and me. We are all God-bearers. That's how Meister Eckhart said it in 13th century Germany. He was a German theologian and contemplative mystic. For him, this meant more than bearing the image of God, the Imago Dei. It meant giving birth spiritually to God every day. Translating one of his sermons, Wendy Farley, the contemporary theologian and a pastor emerita from Emory University, wrote, "We are all called to be mothers of God because God is always needing to be born in the world." In a contemplative prayer group that I led last year with Wendy, we often chanted this prayer. Mary, Mother of God, pray for me now and in the hour of my need, that I may be mother to God. Now, before your Reformed Protestant red flags raise over a prayer to Mary, remember that it's the contemplatives, or mystics as some call them, that were the first reformers in the medieval ages. Many of them were women writing over 200 years before old Martin Luther garnered the energy for Reformation with his 95 Theses in 1517. Contemplatives like Meister Eckhart exercised the right for lay people to interpret the scriptures and to write theology in their vernacular languages. But I digress. Let's get back to the prayer. Pray for me now and in the hour of my need that I may be mother to God. Can you consider the difficulty of this and the beauty? That in our greatest need, in our most vulnerable state, when the threat of death or fear of chaos or maybe just a failure looms, we have within us a life-giving power, the potential to bring God's love into the world. So whose power fosters life and whose destroys? The power that we follow is a choice, but it's also a gift. So how do we honor and not destroy the gift of our power? Last week, the Washington Post ran an article reporting the unprecedented amounts of donations to nonprofits in the weeks since the election. Giving Tuesday arrives after Thanksgiving every year and starts off a wave of contributions. But this year, it was more of a storm, starting early on November 9th and coming in with greater magnitude, so many of the nonprofits have already exceeded their end-of-the-year goals. The Trevor Project, that works for suicide prevention of LGBT youth, raised $60,000 in one day when their goal was $20,000. The ACLU has received $15 million since November 8th to protect the civil liberties in this country. Now, as a point of comparison, in 2012, it received just shy of $28,000 during the same period after what is their standard post-election campaign. The Anti-Defamation League, which fights discrimination, has, in the wake of recent hate crimes, received 20 times volunteer inquiries and 50 times the donations. 90% are from new givers. The Sierra Club, Planned Parenthood, the Urban Justice League, the International Refugee Assistance Project, and the Council on Islam-American Relations have all reported huge surges in donations in the last few weeks. The inclination here is that American citizens have wanted to show their solidarity with those people in places who are most vulnerable and whose rights are most precarious. Who will be your Lord? From where will you receive your power, and to whom will you give it? Christians have a name and a face for the life-giving power to which we pledge allegiance. It's a power that people like my friend and her family are yearning for. So my hope is that we, as a community, can practice and be witnesses to the life-giving power of our Lord Jesus the Christ, so we may be mothers to God. Amen.